So again, that's not a song that we sing here, though it may sound like it because it's so similar to the other song that talks about the Lord's Supper. This one does not talk about the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk more about that later on. This lesson is lesson 11, the essential link between prayer and Bible study. And I'm very glad that this lesson is in our study of prayer, because we really can't emphasize it enough. Prayer leads to study, and study leads to prayer. It's the cycle of communication between God and the prayerful one. And I can only wish that everybody was here to hear this lesson. If you find yourself struggling with your walk with God and relationship with Him and not praying to the God of heaven, you might want to look first at your study habits, because your study will lead you to prayer. How many of us have humbly prayed to God after being fascinated by a deep dive into His Word? If you haven't, then you might ask yourself, have you been diving deep into the Word? Because often we will find ourselves like the psalmist. The psalmist said, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." We ought to pray such. And in finding those wondrous things in God's Word, that we ought to thank Him after our study. "Your testimonies also are my delight," the psalmist says, Psalm 119 and verse 24. There is a great link between prayer and Bible study. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's notice some words about the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, there, verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So there it speaks to the great nature of the Word of God and how it's pervasive in our lives, that if we will open and study it, we'll recognize that God is speaking to us individually. It's not a small, still voice that we hear within our ear, or necessarily a feeling that we feel within the soul, but it is a connection with God's Word to the very lives that we're living. And our consciences certainly tell us of that truth, and it reveals to us there's no creature hidden from His sight. No one is exempt from that examination if they will be honest in seeking the Word. Well, soon after saying that, the Bible says, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So based upon that examination of God's Word, recognizing that it is speaking to us, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, just like of joints and marrow, that very, very intimate connection with our lives, we see next this petition or this admonition to pray to God. Recognizing as we read His Word, we see our weaknesses. Well, we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. So come boldly to His throne of grace. So the link between study and prayer. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 25, James says here, But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God again saying that the word is a reflection point. One looks into it and they see themselves, not necessarily as they believe themselves to be, but as God's word reflects themselves to be. And if this one then begins to make the changes based upon what they see of themselves in God's word, this one will be blessed. God's word has this way of getting into our lives and our hearts. Okay, before we go to John 6, do you have any questions or comments about some of these initial verses here? Okay, let's then turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus says these words. Now, context. These people had been with Jesus prior. Jesus had fed the 5,000, not including men and women. Jesus then leaves, recognizing that many start to seek him for those benefits, the fleshly ones. They find out where Jesus is, they go to him and ask for a meal again. And Jesus, in essence, says, no, I'm not going to do that because you seek me for the loaves and fishes. You need to seek, he says, ultimately for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Well, what is that food? That begins that discussion. Their mind's still set on the physical food. He wants them to start thinking about the spiritual food. Jesus says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So you've ate of the physical food, you've been satisfied for a little while. Obviously, it doesn't satisfy to eternity. That's why you're back for more. Come to me, I am the bread of life. Again in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So Jesus is still using the physical comparison to make a spiritual point. We eat bread so we might live. Well, in like manner, you need to eat of me, spiritually speaking, so that you might live and not die. Their mind's still set on the fleshly things. He continues to speak about spiritual things. Until finally he says in verse 63, that it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So he's been talking about, I'm the bread of life, I'm the bread of life, come to me, feast on me. And then he says, ultimately, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the words that I'm giving you. They are spirit. And they are life. That is, they are life-giving. Feast upon that meal. The words. See, feasting on the word ultimately is allowing Jesus to come into your heart. And what a great illustration for him to draw that kind of comparison. We know when I take, well, we had pizza last night. I take that pizza, you put it in, it goes into the body, and it begins to then be disseminated into the organs and to sustain life, to give you strength, right, and sustenance. What a great comparison. Feast on my word. Take it into you. Right, not the blood vessels and the lungs and the organs. Take it into your soul, and it begins to sustain the soul, to feed the soul, to nourish the soul, to give you the life that you need. It's such an intimate connection if you think about it. That food that we ate last night becomes part of us. In like manner, the word that we feast on comes into our soul and becomes a part of us. A great intimate connection he's making between us and the word. So when it becomes that intimate into our lives and our souls, then it's just a natural desire to communicate back with him who's communicating to your soul. And Jesus says to the disciples, when people start leaving him because they didn't want that kind of meal, Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He got it. These are the words that we need to live forever, for our souls to live in eternity with you. There is no other place we can go to get that kind of sustenance. There's no other place we can go to get that kind of survival for this soul. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now with that in mind, let's look back at our song that we just sung, 355. "Break Thou the Bread of Life." And you'll see we're not talking about the Lord's Supper here. And sometimes you hear someone talk about, you know, a preacher and how he broke open the bread of life. We're talking about opening up God's Word and allowing it to speak to our innermost person, our soul. "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea." So it's referring back here to what he did. "Within the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word." See that? O living word. The words that I speak to you, they are life. Stanza 2. "Break thou the truth, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst break the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all." What a wonderful poetic way to describe this word of truth. "Break thou the truth, dear Lord, to me," right? To bring it into our bodies, spiritually speaking, so that all bondage cease. We're free in the Lord. And that we'll find this peace. Stanza 3. "Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word of truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love." See, this song is not about the Lord's Supper at all. It's about feasting on the Word of God. Like Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's what this song is about. And the author did a good job of connecting these points for us. Interesting side note, there was one word change that was done, as it's put in our songbooks. The original author on stanza 1, where it says, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea." The original author said, "Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord." Well, when it was put in our songbooks, they changed that to, "Within the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord." That probably resembles much better the way in which we understand God speaks to us, right? It's through within the sacred page, not beyond it, but within it. There may be a poetic sense in which beyond the sacred page is true, because obviously we do want to see God all around us, and we can see His wonderful work within creation. And in reading His Word, we often are open and enlightened to God's providence all around us. So I understand there could be a way in which that could poetically be the case. But within the sacred page certainly seems to hold more true to the thread of thought in this song, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." So what I wanted us to do was to think about this connection, because we're talking about an essential link between prayer and Bible study. And I want you to see how this intimate connection between the Word being described as bread, taking it in, being that close and disseminated within our bodies, our souls, right? That naturally then makes us want to talk back to the one that's talking to us. But if I'm not doing that, do we see how an essential link has been severed, has been broken, that God wanted it to be there? All right, I've done all the talking today. Anyone want to add to that? Yes, Judy. Right. And you know how many times I say it to my kids too, you know? They're like, "Oh, Bible reading time again. Hey, did you eat today?" "Yeah." And sometimes they're eating right when I'm telling them that. You know, well, our souls, they need to feast on it. Now, children, they're younger. They don't understand that, right? They haven't come to a mature age to recognize that. But we as adults, we don't have an excuse. Anybody else? Yes, Nancy. Yes.
It's feed the mind. And when we feed our mind before God, we have two choices to accept it or not. If we accept it and live by it, it's going to have an effect on the heart, which is the conscience.
Yes.
And then we're going to feed the food. If we do that, it's going to take care of the third thing, the soul. And I say this, still, I'm reading the book, "The Love Thou God with All Thy Mind."
Yeah.
And that's the reason you encourage us to read the Bible. It's feeding the mind first.
It's the way God gets into our lives.
And those three things we can't see.
Yeah. Right. Good. Very true. Very true. Yeah. And that's why we have to emphasize that reading in our lives, right? Even when we may not feel like, "Oh, I don't feel like doing it today," or "Do I want it?" right? Or like our kids often will say things to that fact. We need it. We need it. In fact, sometimes we don't realize we need it until after we read it. Right? That's right. And then you see that, well, that was something I needed to hear today. That was something I needed a reminder of. You know, the Word is living and powerful.
When we feed the mind, that's the time we either accept it or we don't. That's kind of the
prayer. Right. Absolutely. That's right. Good. And Mom, go ahead.
I was going to say, the Word of God teaches us how to pray. Thinking about Luke 18, where the Pharisee, he knew the scripture. He knew it well. He knew what he taught, the Lord with all your heart. But he had a terrible attitude. He did not know how to humble himself. So the scripture itself teaches us how to approach God, how to talk to God, and how to respect Him, and also how to be grateful to Him. So in all of those things, we do need to study, because we need to see how other people pray to God, and how that teaches us how we should approach God.
Right, absolutely, yes. You know, reading the Word tells us all those connective tissues are necessary in our life. Sometimes, as we mentioned multiple times in our class, even had one lesson on it, Well, you have people will say, well, why pray if God already knows the future? God knows everything that we need. Those remarks are usually made by individuals that aren't reading and studying. You know, Jesus even acknowledges the fact in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask of him. And then the very next statement he says, therefore, pray. So even right after he's saying, I recognize we know everything, here's what you need to pray. So that was to actually instill prayer, not actually negate prayer, or to do it less. One reading, one studying recognizes that. Okay, prayer is a way in which I am walking by faith. I'm accepting that God has asked me to do this. I recognize he knows what I need. Even though he already knows before I ask, I need prayer. And I need to express these things to him in prayer. So these things come by us reading and studying the Word of God. It draws us closer to prayer, not farther away from prayer. Anybody else? Good comments. Judy. Right. That's right. Exactly. Common sense there. Good. Anybody else? All right. So let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You see, this really doesn't have to be profound. It is quite simple. Romans 10:17 just says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as we understand, take in the Word of God, as Jesus is breaking open the bread of life, breaking open the truth, putting it in within our souls, then our faith develops. That is our trust in God, right? Our trust, as we talked about earlier. Remember what we said earlier? Prayer, then, is one of the spiritual fruits of trusting God. So there's that link, right? Faith in the Word, and then prayer and trusting God. It's all connected. That's all that connective tissue we're talking about. The Word of God is not harmful or depressing, our author says. It is the good news. Romans 1:15. It is not distant, but it is near. That should say Romans 10:15. So, this is true. If we want to understand our God better and to know He always wants what's best for us, well, I got to go to the Word to see examples of that, to understand that. Say, well, I've seen them in the past. Well, we need reminders of that, because often we go through life that kicks us while we're down, and we can forget some of those things we've learned beforehand, and we can drift away. So, the Word of God is not harmful or depressing. It's not called the bad news. Right? It's called the good news. Now, that doesn't mean it won't ever sting, right? Because we recognize that the words of a faithful friend may indeed sting. But we know that they're our faithful friend. They care about us. They want to help us. It's still the good news. It's pointing us in the right direction. And also, the Word is not distant, but it is near to us. That's what Romans 10 and verse 8 says. We got Romans 10 open. Romans 10 there, verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, we live in a day and age where there's Bibles everywhere, right? In every hotel room, the Gideon Bible. This is not what it's referring to. That the Word is near you. We're blessed by that. But this was true back in the day before they had the printed page. See that? Before the Gutenberg press was invented. Well, how could this be true? Well, when the word of God was preached by preachers, and that's why he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10, right? When the word of God was preached by preachers, and people took it into their minds and their hearts, and they meditated on it, quoted it back to themselves. This is what it's talking about. It is a living word that we don't have to forget. We can remember it. I'm constantly amazed at the way in which the word of God is written. It has such a didactic flow to itself. It's not choppy or the way I might write my sermons, which would be very hard for someone to memorize. But there is a divine author to the way in which the words are strung together, a flow to it. It's why there's certain verses we can memorize after reading them one or two times, because there's this natural flow to it. The words that are used, they say on average, is almost below a sixth grade level. And I think that's true. In our family Bible reading, Cody, he's starting to read now. Tanner's not quite there yet, but the words that he... And I'm just amazed at God as Cody reads. And I commend Cody, but I'm really amazed at God by the word choices he uses. A lot of three-letter words, a lot of four-letter words, real small, that a young person could read. And yet there's such profoundness in those small little words strung together. It's amazing to me. God indeed invented this word so that it could be near all of us, and in our mouths, and in our hearts. Now, as we studied earlier, it's not just because there's this academic wowness to it all. God did this so that it's more than academic, but that we are connected intimately with Him. So notice this connection here. The Word of God is not harmful, depressing. The Word is not distant or near. So, as the Word instills this trust in us, it naturally brings us near to God in prayer, knowing that He is not harmful or depressing, that He is not far but near. I then want to talk to Him. Without the Word first showing us that, see, we don't have that essential link. Does that make sense? Do you see the connection there? Who ultimately is the Word of God? Notice I said who. That's right, Jesus, John 1. So it's a reflection of the nature of God. These truths about the Word are truths about God. So as I bring the truth of that Word into my soul, I'm getting closer to the truth of who God is. And I want to speak to that one. He said, not profound, it's really just simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But there is some depth to it, and we're thankful for that. But God knows ultimately what He was doing in making this essential link. All right, if there's no comments, Kevin, okay?
And that we talked there in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who come in search for righteousness, for they shall be. If you're hungry and thirsty for His word, you will be filled.
That's right, absolutely. Because it's going to drive you to the source where you can eat. That's right. Good. So what I wanted to pivot and to think about next was what the author said, and I like what he said, that a weak faith is not a permanent predicament. Right? Because we're saying, all right, I see what you're saying, Stephen. I see this link here, but I just don't feel it. I feel weak. I'm not able to have that kind of intimate connection. Well, do not despair. A weak faith is not a permanent predicament. We've all had those, ebbs and flows. We've all been on the pinnacle and we've all been in the valleys. This is part of our walk with God, but we need reminders like this so that we can start once again getting closer to God. If we find ourselves weak, understand we can change. Now, to illustrate some of this, let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I want us to look at this instance in which Jesus healed a boy. Mark 9, verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered and said to them, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Notice, what did he call him? A faithless generation. Again, where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. Verse 20, "Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" If you can do anything, of course Jesus could do something. Well, Jesus said in verse 23, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." So again, Jesus citing faith, right? This trusting faith, which is found in the Word of God. And as we studied earlier, the Word of God ultimately was an expression of Jesus. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You see, it connects us with the one who has the ability to do all things. Well, verse 24, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.'" See, weak faith is not a permanent predicament. He does believe, but he also recognizes there's weakness within his belief. And he doesn't want it to be there anymore. He's going to the right source for that help. Jesus, who is the Word of God. Well, verse 25, "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But when Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And then when the disciples had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out?'" Now, I wrote down the cross-reference. There's Matthew 17. You don't have to turn to it. But I wrote that down because there's more details to what Jesus says. One reason why, as he says, is because of your unbelief. So even the disciples had some weak faith going on as well. And that stopped them from being able to do what Jesus had just done. So there was some weakness in their faith. Jesus was going to root that out, right? By coming to him, he is the Word. But also notice, what does he say next? In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Do you see the connection to prayer once again? He recognized that there are certain demons that are harder than others. And there may be certain trials in our lives that are harder than others. certain demons, quote, so to speak, that are harder to exercise in our lives than others. In those moments of our weakness, we need to go to Jesus that much more so, to His Word and to prayer. To prayer as well. And if we don't, then He says to us, O faithless generation. He says to us, if only you would believe. All things are possible to them that believe. Or He says to us, O you of little faith, like He said to the disciples. So what we're seeing here is that unbelief and lack of prayer are linked. Therefore, the reverse is linked, faith and prayer. But let us not also forget that there is also a link first to the Word and our faith. Right? We already knew there was a link between faith and prayer, right? Our lesson before was no faith, no prayer. But now we're learning that there's also a link to the Word, to our faith, and then to prayer. So, I'm almost out of time. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Of course, the old King James famously says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." This is the key. If we want to be approved to God, and we don't want to be ashamed, why would we be ashamed? Well, because we didn't know something we probably should have known, right? We should have been able to have come to this understanding if we would have put the time and the effort into coming to be closer to God through His Word. We don't want to be a worker who's ashamed. So we need to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. That means to make the right applications in our lives of God's Word. In order to do that, I've got to be in the Word. And when I'm in the Word, well, then I'm also more prayerful to my God. Oh Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in Your law. And then after seeing those wondrous things, say, my delight is in Your testimonies. Let us be thankful having seen those things as well. Any final comments or thoughts this morning? All right. Hopefully it was explained well enough then. The essential link between prayer and Bible study. Like I said, I kind of wish that everybody was here to be able to hear this because it is so, so important as we're studying prayer together to not miss this link. All right. Well, I'm recording it, so if those want to hear it that weren't here could do that. We'll post it online. Class dismissed.